The Ten Commandments were the subject of our study last week, as Josh shared from Exodus chapter 20, the timeless and universal truths in the Decalogue. And he told us that those were necessary for true liberation. He gave us an overview of the purpose of the Ten Commandments and explained how those ten laws are for God's glory, but they are also for our good. But it's important for us to realize that the Ten Commandments is only a small fraction of the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law actually consists of 613 rules and regulations that fill about half of the book of Exodus, all of Leviticus, and, most of the first five books of the Old Testament. It's called the Book of the Covenant, and it is, in effect, how to apply the Ten Commandments to everyday living. The Book of the Covenant is not a bestseller. Almost no one preaches on it. And even faithful Bible readers tend to speed read through Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. They consider these chapters kind of a graveyard of confusing, contradictory, and irrelevant rules. In fact, some of these laws are considered downright immoral by our society because they are viewed as sexist or racist or involve cruel and unusual punishment. Obviously, we're not going to be able to correct all the misunderstandings about this entire thing in one sermon, but it's my hope that we will at least come away with a basic understanding of this large and important portion of God's Word. I hope we will be motivated to go back and study it some on our own. Typically, we would read our scripture text before preaching on it, but frankly, this portion of scripture is not particularly inspiring for public reading. So I'm just going to share a brief portion for you from Exodus 22 as a sample of what we're dealing with this morning. I'm going to read it from the NIV because it's clearer than the ESV, which is in your pew Bible. Whoever steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it must pay back 5 head of cattle for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. If a thief is caught breaking in at night and is struck a fatal blow, the defender is not guilty of bloodshed. But if it happens after sunrise, the defender is guilty of bloodshed. Anyone who steals must certainly make restitution. But if they have nothing, they must be sold to pay for their theft. If the stolen animal is found alive in their possession, whether ox or donkey or sheep, they must pay back double. If anyone grazes their livestock in a field or vineyard and lets them stray and they graze in someone else's field, the offender must make restitution from the best of their own field or vineyard. If a fire breaks out and spreads into thorn bushes so that it burns shocks of grain or standing grain or the whole field, the one who started the fire must make restitution. And on it goes. No wonder no one else on our staff wanted to preach this sermon this morning. It's even hard to say thanks be to God after that scripture reading, isn't it? But I trust that before we're done today, you'll be able to say, thanks be to God. I begin this morning with the observation that the Mosaic Law is a highly controversial theme in biblical studies. What do we do with the rest of the law besides the Ten Commandments? Do we relegate it to the dustbin of history? Are these laws parallel to an article I found in the Reader's Digest entitled, Here Are 50 of the Dumbest Laws in Every State? Keep in mind that while these are, many of them, obviously outdated, they are still on the books. In Missouri, you are not allowed to drive down the highway with an uncaged bear in your car. In Massachusetts, it's against the law to dance to the Star Spangled Banner. In Salem, West Virginia, it's illegal to eat candy less than an hour and a half before church. Afraid my grandchildren would be in jail. Pittsburgh has a special ordinance that bans housewives from hiding dirt under their rugs. I think I know someone else who would be in jail. Sorry, hon. In Memphis, women can't drive unless there's a man with a red flag in front of the car warning other drivers. In Chico, California, it is against the law to build, maintain, or use a nuclear weapon within the city limits. An infraction carries a $500 fine, presumably in addition to self-annihilation. Idaho has a law against the non-consensual consumption of another human being. I guess it's okay to be a cannibal if you ask for permission in advance. And on Tuesday morning, I was listening to Steve and Ted in the morning and learned that in West Virginia, again, you can be put in jail if you trick or treat and you're over 13. So remember that on Thursday night. Now, my question is whether this is the kind of thing we are dealing with in the Mosaic Law, in the Book of the Covenant. Listen to some of these laws. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Do not plant your field with two kinds of seed. Do not wear clothing made of two kinds of material. Do not cut the hair at the sides of your head or clip the edges of your beard, presumably for men. And you shall not tattoo yourselves. But the answer to the question, what do we do with the rest of the law, is really quite complex and difficult. I have a number of books in my library just on this topic, and no two of them agree. In fact, I have a book entitled Law, the Gospel, and the Modern Christian, Five Views, that features the thinking of five really significant evangelical theologians, three from our own seminary, and they don't even agree with what do you do with the law. I want to ask two questions this morning. What is the law's purpose, and to whom does it apply? Some Christians seem to have the notion that obedience to the Mosaic Law was God's means of salvation in the Old Testament, and faith in Christ is his way of salvation in the New Testament. That is a serious misunderstanding. The Mosaic Law was never intended to save anyone, but it did have four major purposes. The first purpose was just survival for the people of Israel who were traveling through the desert when God gave the law to Moses. There were a lot of them, maybe up to 2 million or more, and they were nomads in a desert for 40 years. And then when they got to the land, they were newcomers in a hostile neighborhood. You can imagine the chaos that would have resulted had the Israelites tackled the desert or the promised land without a clear set of behavioral guidelines. So the first purpose of the Mosaic Law was just survival. Second, the law went further than mere survival and showed the people how to achieve happiness and fulfillment. I believe that all of God's laws ultimately protected the people from harm and led to health and prosperity and long lives, emotional well-being, and the general enjoyment of life. This is not always obvious when you first read them, but on careful study, you can usually find a good reason why God gave a particular law. Regarding a few of them, we are 3,500 years later. We just have to throw up our hands and say, I don't know what that was about, but I think we can trust God that he had a purpose. You know, Psalm 119 has 176 verses, and 174 of them speak of God's law. And the most common thing it says about God's law is delight in it. Apparently, it had good, positive purposes for the people. Thirdly, the law was designed to make Israelites distinct from their neighbors so that they wouldn't become assimilated by the wicked nations around them. Circumcision was that kind of a law. The dietary laws probably brought about that effect. Some of the dress laws, God didn't want them to assimilate. And fourth, and most importantly, the law was designed to bring God's people to the end of their rope and drive them to lean solely on His grace. No man, no matter how hard he tried, was able to keep the law completely. And so the sacrificial system was instituted to provide atonement and help the worshiper gain an understanding of God's immense grace and mercy. It also prepared the people for the coming death of Christ, who would finally deal with their sin fully and permanently. Now the second question, even more controversial than the first, is to whom does the Mosaic Law apply? I would suggest to you that there are two extreme views among evangelical Christians and a number of intermediate views. One of those extreme views is called Reconstructionism or Dominion Theology or Theonomy. And it's been quite popular among certain very conservative Reformed circles. According to this view, at the time of creation, God gave man a mandate to subdue the earth and establish the kingdom of God on this planet. Obviously, Adam failed. And so God passed that mandate on to the Jewish people and gave them the law as the guide to subdue the earth and establish the kingdom of God. But Israel also failed to fulfill this mandate. They disobeyed the Mosaic Law, and thus they were excommunicated from their covenant position. So in Israel's place, God passed His mandate on to the church. This is called replacement theology, Israel being replaced by the church. According to Reconstructionists, Christians should seek dominance over the secular culture and subject every sphere of society to the Mosaic Law, essentially establishing a theocracy. Now, at the opposite extreme of Reconstructionism is a movement called dispensationalism, which in its more extreme forms teaches that the Mosaic Law has no application today. The Mosaic Law was completely superseded by the law of Christ, and all we can learn from Moses is how much we have to be thankful for that we are not under the law of Moses. Rather than believing that the church is charged with reconstructing society, dispensationalists tend to take a rather pessimistic view toward society, believing it's all going to go up in smoke with Christians raptured just before the great conflagration. Dispensationalists have tended to be somewhat pessimistic and passive about the moral and social ills of society, preferring to spend their time and money and effort on evangelism and missions. Now, if you hadn't guessed it, I accept neither of these views as a good explanation of the question, to whom does the Mosaic Law apply? I believe there is a more balanced position. The Mosaic Law was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And except for the Ten Commandments, which are universal and timeless, it is no longer the code of conduct which Christians are supposed to live by. Paul put it this way in Colossians 2:14. Christ canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Our code of conduct today is the law of Christ, laid down by Christ and the apostles. In that sense, I lean toward the dispensationalist as opposed to the reconstructionist. However, I would argue that the rest of the law of Moses has much to teach us. And in fact, it includes certain principles that any modern society should incorporate in its own legal code. I would further argue that Christians do have a mandate to be the salt of the earth and to influence this world and our culture for God's sake. That mandate preceded the law of Moses, goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and we should all be concerned that the institutions of society reflect as much as possible the law of God. I think the very success of our own country for almost 250 years is because our founding documents incorporated the spirit of the law of Moses, the Judeo-Christian principles, and they were ingrained in our leaders at one time. Unfortunately, today, not so much. However, I do not believe that we have a mandate to turn the nations of the world into theocracies. We are citizens of two kingdoms, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. And we must render to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, and the things to God that belong to him. Now I want to turn our attention to the content of the Mosaic Law itself. The Mosaic Law covered virtually every aspect of a Jewish person's life. It's usually been divided into three parts: the moral law, the civil law, and the ceremonial law. The moral law we looked at last week, it's the Ten Commandments. It covered 10 essential areas to everyone's relationship with God and man. All those 10 are repeated in the New Testament, though the Sabbath commandment is not limited to a particular day of the week in the New Testament. Last week, Josh mentioned that we did a series back in 2009 where we preached a series called 10 Stupid Things People Do to Mess Up Their Lives. And we took a week on each of the 10 commandments and showed how they apply to our lives. That is still online if you would like to check it out. The civil and ceremonial law deals with such areas as property and possessions, health and diet, interest in usury, personal injury, sexual behavior, and many other things. I want to go through and give you just a sampling of each of these. First of all, property and possessions. Earlier this morning, we read a typical law regarding property rights from Exodus 22. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall repay 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. And the difference in repayment, I think, has to do with the relative value of these animals to a Jewish farmer. But the point is, people should keep their hands off of other people's property. And if they don't, it's going to cost them dearly. Even if the animal is found safe, the person has to pay double what they stole. Imagine what it might do to car theft in our country if a car thief had to repay 5 cars for the one he stole. Health and diet is a second area of concern. In Exodus 22:31, God's people are forbidden to eat the meat of an animal torn by a wild beast, presumably because infection could be setting in quickly. The meat could be impacted with germs. We had a restaurant in Eureka Springs, Arkansas, where we visited many, many times. It was called the Roadkill Restaurant. I don't think that restaurant would be allowed in ancient Israel. Later in the law, they are told they could eat animals with a split hoof or that chewed the cud, but they couldn't eat pigs or camels or rabbits. Aquatic animals could be eaten if they had fins and scales. Most birds and insects were forbidden as food, except for locusts and katydids and crickets and grasshoppers. I'm not sure why the exception for those. Behind all the dietary rules was God's desire for the people to be healthy. Remember that Israel was a nomadic people. They were constantly on the move. They had no refrigeration. They didn't have good cooking facilities. And if extreme hygienic measures weren't followed in the desert, they all could have been wiped out by a plague. But apparently by the time of Christ, the need for such rules was largely past. For Christ and the apostles told us we could eat anything we want as long as we're thankful for it. That doesn't mean it's smart to eat anything you want, but there's no moral issue to it. I think that's important today because we have certain environmentalists today who are demanding that everybody become a vegetarian or a vegan. I have no problem with people choosing a diet like that, but they don't have any right to ask me to do it. In fact, that's a demonic doctrine according to the Apostle Paul. You can check it out in 1 Timothy 4:1-4. Personal injury is another key issue in the Mosaic Law. The law distinguished between murder and manslaughter in chapter 21, verses 12 and following. Murder was a capital offense, but if you killed someone in self-defense or accidentally, there was a remedy for you. You could go to a city of refuge, and that kept revenge from cycling into a community. In that same chapter, we learn that if a man is injured in a fight, the one who injured him had to pay for his time off work and for his medical expenses. That's verse 19. Interest and usury are another topic in the law. In chapter 22, verse 25, we read, if you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a money lender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. Later, the people are forbidden to charge exorbitant interest, even from foreigners. So the Israelites weren't allowed to charge any interest to their own poor and exorbitant interest to foreigners. Sexual behavior is another major concern in the Mosaic Law. If a young man committed fornication with a girl that he is dating, he must marry her, according to chapter 22, verses 16 and 17. Now, if her father was angry with the boy and didn't want the girl to marry him, the boy still had to provide a dowry, which in that day was about the price of a house. Now, that might cut down on premarital sex. According to chapter 22 and verse 10, adultery is a capital offense, as is sex with animals. Another area was justice for the poor and the weak. Chapter 22, verses 21 to 23. You shall not wrong a sojourner, that's an alien, or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them, and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry. And in 23:6, he warns, you shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in his lawsuits. The wealthy are not to have an advantage in the courtroom, which they almost always do today. But by the same token, the poor are not judged innocent just because they are poor. And then there are miscellaneous laws. I've already mentioned a few of those, so I'm going to leave it at that. Now, the third major category of the Mosaic Law, in addition to the moral law and the civil law, is the religious and ceremonial law, that which dealt with Sabbath observance, feasts and festivals, sacrifices, and the tabernacle and priesthood. Sabbath observance was, of course, required by the fourth commandment. But elsewhere in the Mosaic Law, many additional Sabbath laws are added. But it didn't just deal with the seventh day being a day of rest. Every seventh year was a year of rest, not only for people, but for animals and for the land. And every 49th year, 7 times 7, was a year of Jubilee, when all prisoners and all slaves were freed, when all mortgages were canceled, and all land was returned to its original owner. Everyone received a fresh start. Imagine what that would be like in a society like ours. Feasts and festivals were another important part of the ceremonial law. Three of them are mentioned in chapter 23 in some detail. All the feasts and festivals were designed to remind the people of God's great acts of mercy and to generate thankfulness in their hearts. And all these feasts found their ultimate fulfillment in Christ, as indicated in the New Testament. Sacrifices there were a number of different sacrifices, but all of them had a purpose to establish an open and clean relationship with God. All of them pointed to the fact that God's grace and His mercy were essential, His forgiveness is essential for a sinful people. They also found their fulfillment in Christ. Tithes and offerings were expected of God's people. They're only mentioned in passing in our chapter toward the end of chapter 22, but in the rest of the law, there are many laws about tithes and offerings. The tithe was not 10%, as is commonly thought, but more like 23%. But it included not only money for ministry, it also included money for welfare and essential government services. And there were also special offerings, which enabled people to express their gratitude to God for some particular benefit. And finally, the tabernacle and priesthood take up a large portion of the Pentateuch. Starting in chapter 25 and consuming most of the rest of Exodus, all of Leviticus, and much of Deuteronomy and Numbers, we have the account of the design and building of the tabernacle and detailed regulations about the priesthood and how worship is to be done. I just learned that our Advent series this year is going to be on the tabernacle, so I'm going to leave it at that. Now that we've taken a quick overview of the content of the Mosaic Law, I want to acknowledge that the Mosaic Law contains some troubling aspects, especially for those of us with a 21st century perspective. Sexism is one area that is frequently pointed out. That is the alleged treatment of women as inferior to men. Some of this alleged sexism, I believe, is simply because the Bible treats men and women differently, because God created them different, physically, emotionally, and psychologically. Scripture rejects the gender politics sweeping our world today, wherein everyone is judged by a set of standards recently established by a small group of angry cultural elites. There, I said it. These standards have not even met the test of time, but they are being relentlessly applied even to people who lived 3,500 years ago. C.S. Lewis called that chronological snobbery, and I think that's a pretty good name for it. The fact is that the Mosaic Law went much further than any of its contemporary legal codes to protect the rights of women. Here in our own passage in chapter 21, verses 15 and 17, it allows the death penalty for anyone who curses or attacks his father or his mother. A few verses later, the penalties for injuring a male servant are exactly the same as those for injuring a female servant. Slavery is a second troubling issue in the Mosaic Law. Exodus 21 opens with regulations for Hebrew slaves and then for foreign-born slaves. Slavery is such a repulsive idea to us today that it's hard not to be embarrassed when the Bible talks about slavery in just normal terms. But I don't think we need to be particularly defensive about this issue for several reasons. First of all, the slavery allowed in the Mosaic Law was not the horrible racialized institution known by that same name in recent centuries. Almost always victimizing people of dark skin from foreign countries. It is more often approximating the employer-employee relationship that is governed by contract. In fact, I don't even think we should use the term slavery. It's more like servanthood. Second, this servanthood was, for the most part, voluntary and temporary. And the servant's rights and his welfare and his dignity were protected in many different ways. For example, in chapter 21, verse 17, a servant would be freed if his master so much as knocked out his tooth. And since God brought his people out of slavery, a horrendous slavery in Egypt, he was not about to let them treat other people the way they were treated. I might mention that in 21:16, the death penalty is provided for slave traders. And the law of retaliation is a third issue that bothers some. I'm talking about the law that said you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. On the surface, this law seems pretty barbaric and seems to constitute a license for personal revenge, but it really wasn't that. It was a call for civil magistrates to solve difficult cases and not to give more of a penalty than the crime deserved. Walter Kaiser is one of the greatest Old Testament scholars of our day, and he said that the law of retaliation was rarely applied literally, but rather viewed as a mandate that the crime must fit the punishment, but not exceed it. You know, when people get hurt, they often want the perpetrator to pay worse than they did. God's law didn't allow that. A final area I want to mention is the death penalty, which is frequently prescribed in the Book of the Covenant. Capital crimes included premeditated murder, kidnapping, slave trading, adultery, homosexual acts, incest, bestiality, incorrigible delinquency, striking or cursing parents, offering human sacrifice, false prophecy, blasphemy, profaning the Sabbath, sacrificing to false gods, using magic and divination, and certain cases of unchastity. Clearly, any use of the death penalty is highly controversial in our day and time. We are told that because the death penalty is irreversible, and because it is so often used disproportionately against the poor and people of color, it must not be used at all. Now think about that for a moment. An alternative would be to use it only when guilt is absolutely incontrovertible and to correct the biases that are obviously in the system. But the tide of public opinion is running against the death penalty, and I wouldn't be surprised if it's outlawed altogether in a few years in our country. But before we conclude that the ancient Israelites and their God were bloodthirsty primitives, I think we should note that the death penalty was rarely required, in fact, only for premeditated murder. Presumably, all the other capital crimes could be commuted, and usually were, especially if the judge considered extenuating circumstances or felt that the person could be rehabilitated. But the possibility of the death penalty shows how seriously God looked at these crimes and these sins. Now, perhaps the most important point I wish to make today is that the Mosaic Law contains some principles that any modern society would do well to adopt. The first one I want to mention is personal responsibility. Sadly, our society has gone a long way toward minimizing, perhaps even eliminating, the concept of personal responsibility. We have no-fault insurance. We have no-fault divorce. We have psychiatric defenses for the worst of crimes and many other evidences of the fact that personal responsibility is no longer taken seriously. We have politicians promising to wipe out people's debts, to expunge criminal records, and to give away all kinds of free stuff. The Mosaic Law, on the other hand, constantly stressed personal responsibility. Each person was responsible for his animals, for his land, for his actions, to make sure other people weren't unnecessarily hurt. If a bull gored someone to death, it had to be killed and its meat couldn't be eaten. But its owner was not considered liable unless the bull had a habit of goring people. And then he was considered like a murderer of the person who was injured. A landowner was held liable if he dug a hole and failed to cover it, and his neighbor or a neighbor animal fell into the hole, then he was considered liable. We need to bring personal responsibility back into our culture. Restitution is another important principle that we should sit up and take note of in the Mosaic Law. You know, Chuck Colson was a convicted criminal in Nixon's cabinet, but he became an amazing minister of the gospel and advocate for prisoners. And he argued strongly for restitution rather than incarceration for most nonviolent crimes. And that was long before our current crop of politicians on both sides of the aisle decided that letting people out of prison and getting them to vote would be a good idea to perpetuate their own welfare. Think about this for a moment. What sense does it make to put an able-bodied man who has stolen a car in jail instead of making him work to replace that car, or five, as it may be? You see, the principle of restitution is a sensible one, a valid one, and it's found all through the Mosaic Code. Personal property rights is a third principle worth noting. If history teaches us anything, it is that any political philosophy that attempts to take away personal property rights by force is doomed to failure. The Bible makes it explicitly clear that God owns everything, but at the same time, He has entrusted property to individuals to enjoy that property and to manage it well. And any attempt by government or individuals to seize personal property is counterproductive and immoral. Protection of the marginalized is another principle that is very clearly spelled out in the Mosaic Law, and we cannot ignore that without serious consequences. One of the most common complaints about justice in our own country is that it is for the wealthy and well-connected at the expense of the poor and the marginalized, but not so in the Mosaic Law. Debtors are protected. Slaves are protected. The prisoner is protected. The poor are protected. The immigrant is protected. Even the unborn are protected. In Exodus 21:22, the unborn child is granted the full rights of personhood. I like Philip Ryken, who is the president of Wheaton College. I like his summary of the Mosaic Law, and I want to read it. It's brief. So what does God want us to do? He wants us to keep people safe from injury, protect their property, practice sexual purity, show kindness to strangers, care for the poor, tell the truth, pursue justice, love our enemies, take care of His good earth, and do all the other things required in His law. Some of these things are really hard to do, even for Christians, because they are so contrary to our sinful nature. Nevertheless, God commands us to do them. He not only commands us to do them, but enables us to do them, and we will enjoy His pleasure when we do. My final point this morning is that the Mosaic Law points to the need of a Savior. We mentioned earlier that one of the purposes of the law was to drive God's people to the end of their rope in utter frustration at their inability to keep it. The law we are under, if I understand correctly, is the law of Christ and the apostles, plus the Ten Commandments, all informed by the rest of the law that we have looked at today. But I don't care what code you have chosen to live under, whether it's the Mosaic Code or the law of Christ or Sharia law or our United States government law or the law and code of ethics of your given profession or just your own personal standards, no one is going to be able to keep that law completely. We all fail. It's just our human nature to make exceptions for ourselves, then to justify ourselves and excuse ourselves. When that happens, friends, we need help. And God is willing to give us that help. He's willing to redeem us from our status as lawbreakers. In Galatians 4:4, we read this verse. When the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. In effect, God says to us, I understand your weakness, and I have provided a solution for the one who is willing to admit his weakness and come to me for help. That solution is in the form of a lamb, my Son, Jesus Christ, who came to be the complete, final, and never to be repeated sacrifice for sins. He died for you. He paid your penalty. He offers you forgiveness to release you from the penalty of law when you turn to him in faith for eternal life. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, from the very beginning, you brought order out of chaos. You are a God of law and order. And you know that your children are happier and healthier when they lead ordered lives. And so you have given us your law. Give us wisdom to know how to apply it in such a way that we fulfill the mandate you gave us in the Garden of Eden to be good stewards of this earth and all that is in it. Most of all, Father, help us to spread the gospel of your grace so that people who have failed to meet your standard might find hope and redemption. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.